guidance would be to Acts chapter
2. I know your bulletins say that starting at verse 16, but let's begin at verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, or 9 a.m. of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Amen. I find myself not being able to move too far in Acts chapter 2. We were there the week before last, and then last week we had Alfonso here, and he dwelt on this whole matter of Peter standing up and the 11 standing with him. This is the Peter that was rough at the edges, the Peter that had other plans than what Jesus had at times, and yet he's the one who stands up to preach. And the 11 men who were with him during those times when he was not at his best stand with him, because there has been a transformation that has taken place. The Holy Spirit has come in power, has descended upon all of those in that room. And now they begin to preach, and they preach in other languages. And before this has taken place, Jesus has... He has ascended into heaven, but before he ascends, he gives them the great commission that they're to go back and wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit, and then they are to preach the gospel in Jerusalem and Samaria and Judea and to the ends of the earth. And we heard a few weeks ago that after Jesus ascended, we would have thought, wow, you know, where he's been with them for 3 years, that there would have been sadness. And it says that they begin to praise him, and that they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they went into that upper room, and they were continually praying there, and they were continually praising the Lord in the temple. And I said to you at that time that I believe this is a clear sign of a prerequisite for the power of the Holy Spirit to really be working in your life, is if you are a person who praises him. Not just with words like we've sung here, some of the beautiful songs of praise that we've sung this morning, but a life that gives praise to him. Everywhere you go, you are a praise to the Lord. And then we are to be a people of prayer. Jesus said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." And I fear that in many ways we fall short in that area. I know that I don't pray enough. It's not just about, you know, the time that you have in that private place, but when you're driving down the road, be talking with him. Having a conversation with God, that's praying. Some of us are not talkers. I know in marriages, sometimes I go on a long trip with my wife and she talks and I listen, and then she says, "It's your turn now." I think it's a good thing to be silent before God and listen. But then there comes a time when God has said, "Well, what would you like to say to me?" And so we need to be a people of prayer, a people of praise, a people that are continually filled with joy. Now, I understand that there are days when that doesn't seem possible. But even in the deepest, darkest circumstances, we need to remember that he's the light of the world. And then we can rise up. We can, as it says in Isaiah 53, arise, shine, because the light has dawned upon you. And so we are people of the light. We spoke about what took place here before this moment, about how the Holy Spirit appeared in that upper room, and there was a mighty sound of a rushing wind, and as tongues of fire or fire descended upon each one, and they began to speak in other languages, the languages of the people who were in Jerusalem. There were people that from the dispersion, there were Jewish people from all of these other nations, and your word, in the word it says, every nation under heaven. And we understand that Luke didn't know about only the nations that he knew about. That would be all the nations under heaven. And it names many of them there in Acts chapter 2 at the beginning. They heard them speaking in their, they were Galileans, they heard them speaking in their language. In other words, the gospel was being proclaimed so that everyone that was there would be able to understand. And we said that this was a complete reversal of what happened about 3,500 years early at the Tower of Babel when they were building that city, right? And they had this crazy notion that they were going to build a tower that would reach to heaven. And there are many skyscrapers we know today that they don't reach to heaven, although once in a while you do see them sticking up above the clouds, right? You don't see the very top of them. I think that's amazing when that happens. But what a foolish thing. But they did it because they wanted security. They had a fear that the other enemies would come, and they all spoke one language, which was beautiful. They were able to work together. And God said, the Trinity came down, and they said, you know, let's scatter them. And that's where languages began, and all of a sudden, the guy next to you wasn't speaking your language, and you weren't understanding him, he wasn't understanding you. And so they scattered over the earth at that point. But here, we have the reversal of that. On the day that the Lord gives them the different languages, it brings people together in unity to hear the gospel. God is amazing, is he not? The day of this Pentecost was a Pentecost like never before. This is all review for some of you who might not have been here. This was the 50th day of the harvest, the festival of the first fruits. Remember, the first fruits during Passover was the barley wheat, was for the poor people. And on that day of the first fruits, Jesus rose from the grave. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, but now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. There's a pattern from the first time that these festivals and all of these offerings were set in place. It was all a foreshadowing down to the number of days. Jesus rose from the grave the day the first fruits were celebrated, the day of Passover. Fast forward the clock 50 days later, and we have the feast of the harvest of the wheat. And Jesus, the Father, sends the Holy Spirit on that day. They preach in all these languages, and we not only have a harvest of wheat, but we have a much more important harvest, a harvest of 3,000 souls that come to Jesus. How many of you are yearning for that? Jesus is the same yesterday and forever. Well, we know that, and I did not read that verse 13 before 14, as there were people there that were seeing this going on, it says in verse 13, others mocking said they are full of wine. And this brings me to the first point of the message today. What do we do when we are faced with opposition of the gospel? How many of you have had that where you're talking to somebody, you're sharing, and they just don't want to hear it, and they even can begin to mock? They can begin, actually that word there in the Greek, it means to attack. It means to sow discord. disapprove. It's an ugly word. And so they were mocking the disciples. But verse 14 tells us that Peter stood up. I have a tendency when people are mocking or if they don't want to hear it to say, you know, just shrug my shoulders and back off. But what if you stood up like Peter stood up? And that's what I want us to see this morning, how he stood up. What did he do? Well, first of all, he stood up with the 11. Isn't it nice when you don't have to stand alone? But you have people that will stand with you. It may not be physically standing with you, but how about those times that you go somewhere and you are going to be in a difficult situation? Maybe you're going to have to say some difficult things to somebody. Maybe you're going to have to go to somebody's bedside who doesn't know the Lord and they're on their way out of this world. But you've got people praying for you. That's standing with you in the best way that they can stand with you. That they'd be praying for you is that God would give you utterance with that person, that God would open that person's heart to hear what you're saying. So he stands up. Look with me. I don't have a PowerPoint for you today, but have your Bibles open and we're going to look at a few other scriptures. But look how he says he raised his voice. Okay? You get this feeling. You know, Peter raised his voice a lot before, didn't he? He was a boisterous kind of guy. But he's raising his voice now under the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem. See, he's including everybody, the mockers, those that are hearing the gospel. He says, listen up, folks. Let this be known to you and heed my words. What's happening here? He's speaking with authority. The authority, the God-given authority of the Holy Spirit that has come upon him. He's not timid about it. He's telling them. He really says it to them. He says, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem. Nobody is left out here. I'm talking to you right now. Is everybody listening to me? Yeah? Good. Speaking with authority. Well, now look, he goes on in verse 15. And he says, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third day hour of the day. That's 9 o'clock in the morning. Now he knows good and well that people in Jerusalem are not drinking at 9 o'clock in the morning. If it was 9 o'clock in the evening, it might be a different thing. So what's happening here? He's been given reason. He's able to reason. He's able to have wisdom on how to address these men who are mocking. I get the feeling that when he finishes saying these things in authority with reasoning and wisdom, that all of a sudden the mocking stopped and there's complete silence in that multitude of people. Yeah? God-given authority. It's wonderful when the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon us when we are confronted by those who want to attack, those who want to... Now, don't get me wrong. There is time to be silent, all right? There are people that are silent that are being attacked, that they refuse to speak. Jesus refused to speak, didn't he, when he was on trial? He knew when to speak and when not to speak. But there are times when we need to speak, when we are confronted. And I believe that when... As Peter did, when we speak in the authority of the Holy Spirit with reason and with wisdom, the enemy's voice is silenced. The enemy's voice is silenced. And so now we see that Peter is able to continue. All right? And I believe this is one of the most incredibly powerful prologues to a message, if you will. This is his introduction to the message of the gospel. And look what he says in the first part of the prologue. And it shall come to pass in the last days, I'm not saying it, God is saying it, says God. And it shall come to pass in the last days. How many know that you're in the last days? We might be in the last of the last days. But the last days begin with Jesus, didn't they? When Jesus, John the Baptist says, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is here. And so we are living in the last days, 2,000 and some years later. We are living in the last days. And that makes me, when I read that, that doesn't just mean the beginning of the last days, but it means the middle of the last days, three quarters of the last days, and the last days. We are all of this word applies to you and to me. And so we can't ignore it. We can't say, well, that was on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit came with power. He doesn't do that anymore. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Holy Spirit is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Father God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I want us to really understand this. Turn in your Bibles with me, and to some of our, most of us have these probably as favorite verses. But this is where the last days begin. Really, John writes in John 1 and verse 14. If you have your Bibles, turn with me. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's read verses 16 and 17. And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace, or grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Are you aware that you are people of grace and truth? The world is just as it was back then, was full of lies, it was full of deception, it was full of all kinds of things that want to move you away. But I want to say to you this morning, by the power of the Holy Spirit, take a bath in grace and truth. Just be overwhelmed by the fact that you are a person of grace. And I know most of you in this place, and I look at you and I know that you are people of grace. You have given me grace upon grace many times. You're people of the truth of Jesus Christ. And so these last days, what do we call the last days, anybody? What the age of what? Grace? This is the age of grace. What another one, John? Age of revelation, praise God. Revelation hasn't stopped, has it? He continually reveals himself to us day by day, moment by moment, as we open the scriptures, that's why I said it's going to be hard to get through. And by the way, it's good that it's hard to get through, because chapter 2 of Acts, if we don't get it, we may as well not go on. I said to you at the beginning of this was the birth of the church. And so we need to know how the church was born, what the church was all about, how it functioned. I think I told you that, I believe it was John Stott that said that, don't idolize it. They had the same issues that we have today. They had sin in the camp. And it becomes very evident as we get into further, just a short time further along in Acts. But the design of the church is designed by whom? By God. By the Holy Spirit, and by the Lord Jesus. Father, Son. This is a triune operation here. Okay? We have a Father who loves us, who continually showers gifts upon us. We have a Holy Spirit that leads us and guides us and reveals His Word to us. And we have the Lord Jesus as our best friend, our companion, the captain of our salvation, the one that goes before us. So, here's what we see. The Spirit of God upon the Word of God. Okay? We don't read here that Peter picked up a scroll, or he had a scroll from the temple, and he opened that scroll to Joel. There was no chapters back then, and he read these words. No. It says that he stood up. You see, this is the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember, these guys weren't schooled. They had the best schooling, by the way, that they could have, because they spent 3 years with Jesus. Who wouldn't? That's the best school there is, isn't it? How many of you are in school? Yeah, just learning from the Master day by day, moment by moment. We need to turn there, but these words are the very exact same words that Joel spoke 800 years before. The Holy Spirit descends upon Peter and he speaks these words. Turn back in your Bibles with me to John chapter 16. You talk about being in school with the Lord and him telling his disciples the things that were going to happen. John 16, verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. See, that's what's going on right here in this prologue. This is the Holy Spirit at work. Whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Verse 14, he will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Whatever he hears, he will speak, he will tell you the things to come, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has is mine. So at this very moment, Peter stands and he speaks, and this is amazing, with the very words of Jesus being fulfilled and bearing fruit. Once again, I remind us about this Peter. This is a man that only a few months before had other plans than the cross for Jesus. Do you remember that? Oh no, you're never going to do that, Lord. And the Lord had to say, get thee behind me, Satan, because he knew it wasn't Peter, it was Satan speaking through him. In the Old Testament, we have many examples of the Holy Spirit giving prophetic words from the Lord. One of them that constantly amazes me when I read the Psalms are the Psalms of David. He was constantly saying things, prophetic words about the Lord and his coming in the last days even. I just want us to look at one of them. Turn in your Bible with me to 2 Samuel, chapter 23. Chapter 22 is a song of praise that David, after David had slayed Goliath, and they had defeated the Philistines. There's this beautiful song of praise. And we come to chapter 23. It says, now these are the last words of David. Thus says David, the son of Jesse. Thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. And here's what David said. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. David knew that there were many times when he was speaking that wasn't coming from him. That was a message from the Lord. The Lord, the very words of the Lord were upon his tongue. Well, look what it says here in our text. And it shall come to pass in the last day, says God, who's speaking, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see dreams, and so on. So God is speaking. Now here's the other thing about the Holy Spirit giving you the word that you need to have on given occasions. Don't you love it when God will give you a word of scripture to say, and not your own words? I'll give you an example. Somebody says, how do you do what you do? You seem to be content with just whatever you have. You don't seem to be desiring all kinds of things. And you can say, well, the Lord is my shepherd. I don't need anything. That's scripture, isn't it? So many times that I pray for more of that, because see, our words, your words and my words, are not as powerful as the words of God. Especially if the Holy Spirit is upon those words and anointed you to speak them. But here's the thing, the second point I want to make is that the Spirit gives the word needed for the moment. The Spirit gives the word needed for the moment. See, mockers have attacked, they've ridiculed, they're deriding. Can I just say something to you? When people do that, it's simply this, that their hearts and their minds are set against God. If they mock you and if they make fun of what you're saying, it's because their hearts and their minds are set against God. And that's the issue, isn't it? That's why when you're praying for somebody that's going to talk to somebody, and maybe you even know that person, and you know that person has a hard heart, you pray that God would soften their hearts. What it says in Jeremiah, what does God do with Israel? He says, I will take their heart of stone and I will give them a heart of flesh. That's a prayer that we need to be praying. So, you get the word that's needed for the moment. We've already mentioned that you're going to speak with authority, you're going to speak with reason because the Holy Spirit upon it. But most important of all, you're going to speak the word of God. That's what Peter does here. He declares the last days, and he declares what is happening here is not because these people are drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is because this is God. God, through the prophet Joel, said this many, many years ago. And it is happening in your eyesight right at this moment. Well, what a powerful moment that would be, especially for those people in the crowd that might have known that prophecy, that maybe the rabbis and the people that knew the prophecy of Joel, and to see this man speaking it. Now, I want you to listen to me carefully. There's a reason that he speaks this word here, verbatim, and that is because there's no manipulation, there's no twisting of it, there's no picking and choosing. This is a rock-solid explanation of what is going on at the moment and what will be taking place in the future. Let me give you a principle. All prophecy must align itself with the Word of God. It can't contradict the Word of God. And there are many today that are giving prophecies that you need to search. If somebody gives a prophecy over you, check it out with Scripture. Check it out with prayer. Ask God for tremendous wisdom and discernment. We are living in days in which we need wisdom and discernment like we've never needed it before. I can say that to you from my life. I know it's true for you. Okay? Now, I thought I had a... I told Joe I have a short message today, and I do. I want to conclude this with just looking at this prophecy here. And there are three types of spiritual, what I call spiritual fulfillment. And it has to do with people. Look at verses 17 and 18, and let's read them again. And it shall come to pass in the last day, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, and by the way, those words in the Greek, they're slaves. They're bond servants. They have there's no date of release here. This is a lifetime thing. If you are a servant of God, man or woman, it is for your lifetime. Aren't you glad? Do you know what happens when you stop serving the living God? I can tell you what happens. I was away from serving Him for 20 years, you know. I know many young people that have moved away from being servants of the living God. There's another master that is really pleased with that, isn't he? Okay. 17 and 18, I didn't finish it. On my men servants and maid servants, I pour out my spirit on those days and they shall prophesy. This is about people. Okay. This part of the prophecy is all about people. It's about you and it's about me. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God. This is definite. This is a promise that this is what is going to happen. It happens on the day of Pentecost. It began and it continues. The church is still being built. Amen? But the foundation is who? Jesus is the cornerstone. These apostles are the foundation of the church. And so we need to get it right, okay? The Holy Spirit brings the word to Peter. He recognizes that this is a fulfillment of that word which was given to Joel. And he knows that it is God who is doing this, because God says, I will pour, very interesting word there, I will pour out, all your Bibles say that, or from my spirit, I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Go back to John 14. In verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you occasionally? No, forever. There's no end to this, folks. He is with you. He's with you. Will you look at your neighbor and say that he's with you? Okay. When Jesus says, I will pray the Father, that word in Greek means petition. It means to ask. Eroteo. Listen to, there's a third use for this, and it's in this place here in John. The third use says this. It provides the most delicate and tender expression of prayer or request, with the one asking and the one being asked being on an equal level, such as the Lord asking of the Father. Don't you love it? I don't know, but I was reading that yesterday and I thought, well, he's sitting next to the Father and he's praying. He's just asking the Father, will you send the Holy Spirit? To those men that I love, Father, dearly, that spent 3 years of their life with me, would you pour it out on them? And so there's this tender conversation or words of Jesus to the Father. And in verse 17, he gives an explanation about that Spirit. John 14:17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But here's the precious thing, brothers and sisters, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be where? In you. He dwells with you and he will be in you. So, back to this, I will pour out of my spirit or from my spirit. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm just gonna kind of skim through it and pick up a few things so we get the flavor here. These are about the gifts of the Spirit that Paul is speaking of. He says in verse 4, there are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. Okay. Verse 7, the same God works all in all. Verse 10, to another prophecy, which is what this prophecy is about. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually. Here's the key, as he wills. As he wills. Everybody sitting in this room has a gift that God has willed for you. All right? The church does not function without the gifts. And God places the gifts in His church. And note that it is on all flesh. Go back to Acts 2:17. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Every one of you has a gift. And the gift mentioned in the words of Joel here is prophecy. Okay? I don't know if we understand this like we should, church, about the Spirit of God and the gift that He has placed in you. Sometimes we are operating with our talents, not necessarily the gift that He's placed in us. Sometimes we are forced into operating in a gift that does not belong to us, that God hasn't willed, hasn't given to us, and we operate in that gift. And I don't think that's terribly wrong. I think some people rise to the occasion because it's a needed thing. But how many of you have tried to operate in a gift that's not yours? Nobody? Your pastor says he has no gift of administration. I came here this morning with the keys to open up the door. And the keys weren't there. And I knew I picked them up at home, so I drove all the way home. I searched all over the place there. Okay, now stay with me. Because I believe a person has the gift of administration, this wouldn't happen to him. And I go, wow. So I drive all the way back. I park in a spot next to the slot that I parked in before, and I looked over in that slot by the driver's door, and the keys are on the ground there. Why didn't I look there first? No gift of administration. We got Cynthia for that. And I praise God for that. She keeps me on my toes. All right? So I know that this section here, there's a reason for him talking about prophecy. How many of you are aware that you came to the Lord because of the gift of prophecy? It's a prophetic word. Amen? Okay. But all of you have a gift, and he pours out his spirit on that gift that you might use it for him. Now, just quickly, there are three things in this. I don't know if we'll come back next Sunday to this or not, but verses 19 and 20, look what it says. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. I'll take the last thing there. There is a last day that he speaks about last days, but he also says there will be a last day, the day when Jesus will return in all of his power and glory. Amen? So the last days will end. There'll be a last day of the last days. Now, what he's talking about here before the previous two verses was about spiritual things and about people, because we're spiritual beings, right? But now he says he spends just as much time talking about creation, what is going to happen to creation. How many of you have seen, on occasion, seen a reddish moon? Anybody seen one? How many of you have been through an eclipse of the sun? I remember the first one, I was in the Canary Islands. It was a great spot. They were in northern Africa. That was the best spot to see it. And all of a sudden, just slowly, as the moon came over the sun, however that works, and it was dark at noonday, and the rooster started crowing, and the dog started barking. Creation itself is groaning. There are earthquakes. The earth is shaking. And so he gives a prophecy here that God will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. This is God. God will do this thing. And one day these things will happen and he will return. Hallelujah.
Yes.
Okay. We could spend a lot of time with this, but I'll wrap this up. The last verse, which I think is the most precious verse in this prophecy of Joel, because look what it says. And it shall come to pass, and it shall come to pass, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be what? Shall be saved. And evidently there was 3,000 people that day that called upon the name of the Lord. And every one of you sitting here in this room, there was a day when you called upon the name of the Lord. And you were saved. We'll stop it right here. Father God, Lord, you are God of heaven and earth. You are the creator of all things. And Lord, you have chosen to love us in such a fashion that you gave your only son, your only begotten son, to die on a cross for us. And Lord, it didn't stop there. We were redeemed by your blood, but then you rose from the grave and we were justified. You spent 40 days walking on this earth where there were eyewitnesses of you, the glorified Lord. And then on that day with your disciples where you ascended into heaven, and you sat at the right hand of the Father and you had that word, you prayed the Father that he would send the Holy Spirit. And we are so blessed because by the Holy Spirit we received the revelation of your word, the revelation of our salvation, the revelation of you're guiding us and keeping us, and the revelation that one day you will return. But Lord, in the meantime, I pray that you would give us that authority that you gave Peter on that day by the power of your Spirit, that we'd be able to stand and stand together in prayer, physically if need be, but we would stand. And that we would have wisdom and discernment. All that the Holy Spirit is, Lord, is there for us. And I pray that in the days to come. Lord, you say in James that if we ask for wisdom, you give it freely and without reproach. And Lord, we need wisdom in the days to come and all the days of our life. Lord, I pray that you would bless this word to my brothers and sisters. Lord, that there would be an excitement in our hearts, that our minds would be renewed today. And that we would be led by you all the days of our life. That we would indeed be made servants and men servants to you. Anointed by you and to serve the world around us and to serve one another. That you would pour out your love through us to a people that is desperately in need of being loved in spirit and in truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.